Good morning, church. Last words. These are not my last words. Fully. I plan to preach next week. Last words of David. King David. Now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares, "The man who was raised on high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel." So today, we're going to look at the last words of David. I'm reading from the New American Standard, which I normally use. I know that most of you use the NIV. The last word of some famous people, I found the last words of Sir Winston Churchill, and he said, "I'm ready to meet my Maker, whether my Maker is prepared for the great ordeal of meeting me is another matter." I guess we all share this at times. And the last word, or I shouldn't say the last word, but was engraved on the gravestone of Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, founder of the China Inland Mission. So on his gravestone, which is in China, Hudson Taylor's grave, it says, "A man in Christ." I want to be that, man or a woman, sorry. Anybody in Christ. So being nosy, I'm trying to find out what is on the last word for Steve Jobs. My daughter is a big fan of Steve Jobs. Every time I visit her, I saw this inch and a half thick biography of Steve Jobs. So I try to look up what's on the grave, or on the gravestone of Steve Jobs. And then I, according to the internet, I went to Google, who said that Steve Jobs' grave have no gravestone, because no marker, because his family doesn't want people to find out where he's buried. I guess, I don't know why, I guess in case someone have problem with the iPhone, they don't want them to go there and start troubles. But I kind of be sad, you know, such a great innovator, inventor, creator, but when he died, he just basically evaporated, disappeared. People don't even know, except his family members, where he is buried. Today, we look at the last words of David. It is actually not the last chapter, the only chapter in the Bible who described David's last words. You can also find David's last words in First Chronicles, First Kings, First Chronicles chapter 1 and 2, the whole two chapters. First Kings chapter 1 and 2, First Chronicles chapter 22 to 29. So at least 12 chapters in the Bible describe some of the orders, instructions that King David gave before he died. But in this chapter, the last chapter, or not the last chapter, the second last chapter of 2 Samuel, which I've been preaching on in the last few months, David said that these are my last words. So we have to pay attention. And there actually, I would say chapter 22 is also the last words of David. Chapter 22 is a psalm. And chapter 23, the first seven verses, 1 to 7, is a poem. I love poems. I mean, I read the Bible, as you should know by now. So I'm going to share this morning on chapter 23, the first seven verses, the poem. First, chapter 22 is a poem about praising God, thanksgiving. So David, when he comes to the end of his life, he looks back, it's nothing but God's grace and mercy. And in 23, chapter 23, the first seven verses, the poem, David is going to give all the wisdom he has at the conclusion of his wisdom, that he's experienced his journey with the Lord, that he wants to encourage all of us today. But this psalm is written for us, all of us. And these are my last words. And first, he started off saying that so he went back and described where he came from. I am the son of Jesse. If you remember, I preached on this before, how David was selected, anointed, picked by the Lord, anointed by Samuel. So he is going back to his root. I am just a normal person from a family. It's not a royal family. Just farmers. Jesse, just a farmer. And when Samuel, the prophet, went and looked for the next second king of Israel, Jesse didn't even line up David. Among all his sons, David was actually shepherding outside. So he was not really the strongest son that Jesse can offer. When we look back at our life, one day, myself, I'm just an ordinary person. When I look back, I'm not from any special family. So it's all God's grace that today I can serve in the church, being used by God. Maybe a bit overused sometimes, I feel. But I'm just from an ordinary family. And then he went on to say that he is a man who was raised on high degrees. Declares, it's not because he fought hard to climb up the ladder to be what he is. He was that day as a king, but he was raised by God. It is God who put him up there. When we look at the life of David, we realize it is all God's grace. If David come to apply for a job here as our English lead pastor, I probably won't hire him with his background. He probably won't pass the criminal check that we have to do, right? But it's all God's grace. It's all God's grace. He was raised not by his own effort. He did not climb up the ladder. It's all God's grace that he was raised up. And then he went on to say that he was anointed by God, Jehovah, God of Jacob. And in our denomination, if you want to be a full-time minister, the Alliance has a very strong emphasis on the candidates and the candidate's spouse, that they're being called by God. Not how much theological training, how many degrees you have, how good you are, but are you being called by God? When I was young, when I was still in seminary, I was shepherded by Pastor Chow, the founder of this church. And some of you, probably Elder Wob, those older folks would have met Pastor Chow. He's a man of prayers. And when I was in seminary, he told me, Norman, you know, unless you really clearly hear the calling of God, don't become a pastor. Run the other way. If you want to be a pastor, but you did not hear God's calling, run away as fast as you can, because it's not a job for anybody. So many years later today, I fully understand what Pastor Chow was saying. It's all God's, has to be God's calling, God's grace. And then he went on to say that, the last description of himself, I'm a sweet psalmist. Now, if you're reading the NIV, you probably miss this word, sweet. The reason I like to use the New American Standard is not because I'm older than most of you, because the New American Standard is more closer to the original language that the Bible was written in. In this case, it would be Hebrew. So the word is actually I don't know what the NIV translated as, but the New American Standard just translate basically word by word. It is the original Hebrew, it is sweet sounding, lovely, beautiful, delightful, singing. It's about singing, like our worship team this morning. Sweet. Sweet psalmist. What a way to describe a warrior, a hero, a soldier, a king, a sweet king. I mean, that's not, don't you feel a bit embarrassed describing yourself as I'm sweet singer? And this is describing himself from as a son of a farmer to a sweet singer, psalmist. Nothing, he didn't mention anything about being the king of Israel, a warrior. I'm a psalmist. He was proud of being a psalmist, a singer. I wish when I end my life on this earth, I say that I am a good singer. I'm not sure the worship team will take me in as a singer. I'm not sure the team will take me, but I can be a drummer, maybe, sweet drummer. So when David looked back his life, what stand up the most is that he, at the end of his life, he become a worshiper of God. Isn't that wonderful? So I look back at my life. I share a lot of what David was sharing here. I come from a very humble family. Nothing special. I never dreamt to be a full-time pastor. It was never in my planner that I want to be a full-time pastor. I was a volunteer pastor at church for over 20 years as an ordained volunteer pastor. But I never thought to be a paid full-time pastor. It is of God's grace calling. And every day at home, I will share with Cynthia that God has so much grace for us, for my family, so much blessings. I mean, we can sit here all day. We don't sit that often. We stand at home because we're always learning. I can count God's blessing. So 2 weeks ago, I went to the hospital. I had to do a checkup, a test. So before the test, so the nurse, this wonderful nurse, came to me with a questionnaire, about 40 questions, and asked me, "Do you have this and that?" I said, no. By the end of the questions, I was so happy. I said no to all the questions. Every question she asked me, no. And then the second last question she asked me is, "Do you have mental problems?" I said, "I don't know. I hope not." Right? If you ask someone who has a mental problem, how would I know? But I think I'm okay. And then he asked me, "Do you have depression?" I said, "No, I'm full of joy." I was so happy to answer all those questions. Just smile at me. So I'm so happy when I look back at my life, and God is good to me. But when all of us here, when we look back at our life, can we share what David is saying here? And then David went on from verse 2 to 7, and then he wrote a beautiful poem here and say that this poem is from God. "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his words was on my tongue." So this is not just David's words, they're actually from God. And then he went on to cite this poem to us. "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over man righteously, who rules in the fear of God." So it starts off saying, what should a righteous leader, ruler be? And actually, it's not just for kings. I mean, David should know better than none of us here will be kings and queens. Right? So talking to all of us, that we have to be a righteous person. And we have to treat others, not just only as a ruler, in the fear of God. Last week, I have a friend visiting us from China. It's a girl, now she's a mother of a 10-year-old child. But when she came as a student, and I led her to Christ, and I even baptized her. And then she came back after 14 years to visit us. So I show her around to see the cherry blossom, and then we have lunch at the Tim Horton. So while we're eating, I saw this young man came in, ordering, tall guy, and then I noticed on the back of his hoodie, it says fear of the Lord. I said, that's the man. So I told this girl, nowadays we still have young people like that, you know, we didn't stand up for the Lord, you know, and have those letters behind his back, will fear the Lord. I should go there and bless him. And then that lady said, no, don't do that. That's a brand. It's a luxurious hoodie brand that the young people has got incense over. My husband was not a Christian. He also has one in China. It's very hot in China. Is that right? Oh, then I just lost all my enthusiasm. So hopefully today when we say fear the Lord, it's just not a t-shirt, a slogan, but really we are fear of our God. Fear is not in the sense of scare, but respect. So David started off by saying, we're going to turn on my timer. You're in trouble now. Okay, I'm going to start my 30 minutes now. So David is saying that we have to be a righteous person, and we have to treat others with a fear of God. If we do that, then we will be light, the light of the morning when the sun rises, like this morning, when the sun rises in a sunny day. That the light in the morning symbolizes clarity, hope. Right? When you get up this morning, I can go to church. I can still take a bus. I would say that Grace is always come here really early by bus. By bus. She was here the first one here this morning. Second, I'm the first one. This light of the morning symbolizes renewal. Hope, dawn after darkness. So a person who treats others righteously according to God's decrees and instructions is like the light in the morning, a sunny morning. Sun rising without clouds. We need that in Vancouver. Most of the time we know that the sun is always there, but it's just blocked by the clouds. Sun rising without clouds. This signifies purity, brightness, a morning without clouds. It implies unobstructed warmth, absence of darkness, confusion. Tender grass spring out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. Not in the rain, right? We all experience life here half the year in the rain, but this after the rain, you experience life thriving. What a beautiful poem. So a person who walk righteousness, in God's righteous, and treat others with the fear of the Lord. Very often we said things, we did things wrongly, it's because we forgot that God is watching, isn't it? If we know that God is standing next to us, watching over us, we probably would not say those words to people have conflict with us. We probably do not do those things. King David committed a lot of crimes, sins. Probably the biggest sins, I would say, is having adultery with Bathsheba and getting her husband killed. I would say when I look at King David's life, I would say that's probably the biggest sin he committed. But if he was walking in the fear of the Lord, he would not have done that. So David, after his life, is coming to the end of his life, he realized that, you know, all of us, we have to be walking in the light of the Lord. But did David do it? It depends on which version you read. And this verse is a bit controversial. There's different interpretation. If you read the King James Version, then it said, but after David told us what should a righteous person be, a king, a ruler, and then he went on to say that, although my house be not so with God. So there's the King James translation, but my house. He is probably right when he said that, because when you look at his family, his children, we would agree that his house be not so with God. But the more recent translation would translate this a bit differently, like the including the NIV. Because in the Hebrew, they don't have punctuations. So you have to guess whether there's a full stop or a question mark. Right? So the more recent translations, then they put a question mark there. Then it totally changed. Then it becomes a rhetoric question. Truly, is not my house so with God? Question mark. That means, isn't my house also like that? So most of the more recent Bible scholars would tend to go with the second interpretation. That David, he has given us a positive reinforcement of that. Even though he failed before, but at the end he said that isn't my house also like that? Walking in the righteousness of God, fear of the Lord. And then he went on to say that for someone who is the opposite, not walking in the righteousness of God, but the worthless, every one of them will be thrust away like thorns because they cannot be taken in hand. Right? No one wants to touch the thorns. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they will be completely burned with fire in their place. It's so difficult to get rid of these thorns. So when I see the word thorns here, immediately I think for all of us it comes to mind that in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, disobeyed God, and the earth produced thorns and thistles, and you eat the plants of the field. So thorns symbolize sin. It's so difficult to get rid of, isn't it? Bad habits that we have. Since we try to turn away from, but it's so difficult. Right? These sins we have to arm with iron and the shaft, spear, to get it away from us. And the only way it can be eradicated is that it has to be completely not part of it. Very often we like to bury away only part of the sins, but the part that we enjoy. Do we enjoy sinning? Of course we do. Otherwise, you would not sin. There's enjoyment in sin. Otherwise, no one will do it, right? Why you want to gamble? Because there's enjoyment in gambling. But they have to be completely burnt with fire in place. So David here is writing a poem, is contrasting the two different ways of how we should live, how he should have lived, even though at times he failed, that we have to be righteous. A righteous person. So poems are always, in Hebrew, the poems are always very beautiful, and then they have an emphasis on the structure of the poem. Because in Hebrew, they don't have vowels, and they don't have punctuations. So very often, the beauty of the poetry, the poems, is in the structure. So we read verse 1 to 7, this poem. I hope you can read this. This poem. I put A and then down there, A pi, B, B pi, and C is the theme of his message. So A is he who rules over man righteously. And at the bottom is the opposite. But the worthless, every one of them will be thrust away like thorns. And then he narrow in to his punchline, the focus of his last words. So kind of keeping it a suspense for now, right? And then he went on to say that, truly is not my house, so with God, person marked. And then on the other side, for all my salvation and all my desire, will he not indeed make it? Whoa. See, two question marks here. So make it a very balanced. So what is the center focus, the punchline, the theme of his last words, his poem, is in the middle. For he has made an everlasting covenant with me, order in all things and secured. So his last word, the main focus is that he has made an everlasting covenant with me, and which is also David's instruction for all of us this morning, that we have a everlasting covenant with me. And if someone asks you what is the main theme of the Old Testament, it's not an easy question to answer, isn't it? But the answer, you can probably tell people that I know from my pastor, that the theme of the Old Testament is about the covenant. That's why it's called the Old Testament. It's a covenant. God has set up covenants with the Israelites over and over, with the Jewish people, the Hebrews, starting from, actually starting from Adam and Eve. That's the Adamic, they call it the Adamic covenant, the Noahic, with Noah, with Noah, with Abraham. And then with David in 1 Samuel chapter 7. This covenant is actually, theologians said that different covenants, but I some theologians which I tend to align, agree with, there's actually only one covenant. And God is just repeating it, different portion of it, over time with different people. The covenant is, did I put it down here? Yes, I did. The covenant. God with his people is that I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. I will be your father. And this is the covenant. I will protect you. I will bless you forever for the next generations, for all your descendants. I will send you a future king, which is not David. It's actually Jesus. I will look after you forever and ever. But in this covenant, I will be your father, I'll be your Lord, I'll be your God, but you have to be my people. So Israelites always think, the Israel always think that they are the people of God. But today the church is the people of God. And this covenantal relationship is based on loyalty. God kept his promises. God kept the covenant, even though the Israelites failed. So how could that happen? The Israelites keep failing the covenant, not fulfilling the conditions over and over again. Second Samuel 7:14 is when the Lord made the covenant with David. After that, he said, I will be his father and he will be my son. But when he does wrong, I will punish him with rod reared by man, with floggings inflicted by human hands. When we look at the history of the Israelites, they failed the covenant. But God kept his covenant over and over again. So who paid for the failure to fulfill the covenant? Jesus. Jesus paid the price. So God kept his covenant. Today, God has a covenant with all of you. Each one of you, when you became a Christian, you have a covenant. God promised that he will be your father. You will be his son and daughter. But we fail over and over again. But God kept his covenant over and over again. That's why we call this grace and mercy. Our covenant is to be loyal to him. to focus on him, that he is our only God, that we do not go and worship other gods. Have we fulfilled our covenant? We have to worship him. During the AMM, we have to register for active members. But if you read our bylaw, we notice that the requirement for active members is to participate in church actively. So we'll ask, if I come to worship 2 out of 4, is that considered, do I qualify to be an active member? I said the 2 out of 4 is what we call wishy-washy, right? Half and half. You should come and worship the Lord every week, not 2 out of 4, or not 50%. You should come every week until, except you cannot. I've never missed a worship in my life, except that when I'm sick. I don't usually get sick on Sunday either. Usually I get sick on Monday, I don't know why. Or when I travel. You have to have, you give your tithe to the Lord. The money that you do not own, did you steal from the Lord? Have you served him wholeheartedly? Love him and love others with all your soul and mind and body. That is loyalty. Or are you worshiping other quote-unquote God's idols, material things? Very often our mind is distracted. When we become a Christian, we know that we have to be focused on the Lord. It's a covenant we promised. When we, 3 years ago, when we have the baptism, everyone promised that Jesus will be my Lord, not just my Savior. But you see, your Lord, are you focused on him? Or you get distracted? Time to time, people come and ask me, how's your red Corolla doing? Said, Pastor Norman, I cannot remember what you talked that morning in the sermon, but I remember your red Corolla. I said, thank you for your encouragement. So today I'm going to talk about my other car, my Accord. My red Corolla, my girl Grace moved out, and then said, Daddy, can I borrow your car to move? I said, you can take anything here, including me. I said, I don't need the Corolla. That's fine. And that's the last time I saw my Corolla. So when I was working downtown, when I was still working as an engineer, I always park at the bottom floor of the parking lot because I don't want to squeeze in all those tight space, especially I don't have a backup camera. You know? And then all these cars behind me waiting for you to back in. So I just go to the last floor, which is always lots of space. Because when I, that's the elevator anyway, when you're from the last floor, it's actually easier to get in the elevator. So I always park at the last floor, so I parked here for at least 25 years, and I got in the same building for 25 years. And so one evening, I'm the last one to leave my office. And I was really tired, so I came out of the elevator, so I use my remote. Oh, the light did not flash. So the fire, maybe no battery. So I get closer and try to click it. The door won't open. Oh, okay, no battery. So I just use my key. I turn it and try to open the door. Oh, it doesn't turn. Then I'm starting to panic because everyone else have left. I cannot even go up there and ask someone to drive me home or get me help. Then I really panic. So, I can open the trunk. Then I can crawl in from the back to the front, right? So I put my key in the trunk, it won't open. I was really panicked now because the whole parking lot is no car and the last one to leave. So what do I do? So I run around and try to force it a bit. Sometimes when you hit it a few times, sometimes it works. It is a 2003 Accord, but now it's 21 years old. It's kind of an old car. So I try to pull it. I run around and I was panicking. And I look inside the car and then my glove box was open. Someone tried to break in and steal my stuff. So I don't know what do I do, it's so late. So I look at my license plate, someone switched my license plate. It's a different license plate. It's not my car. So my car is right over there. So what should I do? And then I panic. I try to break in someone else's car. So I quickly took out a paper towel and wipe all my fingerprints clean. And then wave to the CCTV. I quickly jumped into my car. I said, I need to take a picture and show Cynthia that how stupid and silly. I must be have some mental issue. So I took a picture, went in the car, and quickly drove away. Now, how could that happen? I mean, I had this car. Well, at that time, it's not 20 years. I had this car for many years, and I parked there for over 20 years. There's no other cars in the parking lot. How could this happen? And I'm not exactly a stupid guy, I have to say. I'm a really good engineer. How could that happen? And then I've been thinking, and then I think I know what happened. When your mind is fixed on something you know, you think it is right. When I walk out of the elevator, that is my car. And that is my car. Because it looks exactly like my car. And then you do not see anything else that's around you. Have that happened to you before? When I walk out of the elevator, that's my car. Right? Same color. I mean, that's the problem of buying a Japanese car. They all look the same. It is my car. And then I would not look at anywhere else. Given my car is actually only a few meters away, I went around, I did not notice my car. And that's exactly what happened to us. When our focus is on something else, other quote-unquote gods, other material things, ambitions, money, fame, and we do not see God, even though He is actually right next to you or right in front of you, waving to you. Hello, Norman, I'm here. That's exactly what happened to David. When he thinks that God cannot save him from Saul, he went and joined the Philistines. When he has nothing to do, walking around on the roof of his palace, he saw a beautiful woman bathing, and he committed adultery. Wasn't God there? Of course, God is there right in front of him, waving to David, hey, David, you cannot do that. He did not see God, just like I did not see my car, which is right next to me. So, brothers and sisters, we have to focus. We have to focus on our covenants. That's why David reminding us, when we became a Christian the very first day, we have a covenant with God, that God will be your father. God, He will protect you, guide you, He'll bless you. And we have to be loyal. Focus on Him and nothing, nobody else. So I thought I'll finish my sermon here. I don't know what time, because I only start my time 20. But then I realized that chapter 23 is a really long chapter. I've only spoken on the first 7 verses. They're still going red. So how about the rest of the chapter 23? Okay, I'm going to preach the rest, so it may take some time. So what is David talking about the rest of the chapter here? He's listing out all his mighty men, soldiers, starting from verse 7. I cannot even pronounce some of these names. He's a chief of captains. Joseph Barsha, I should not try that because it's being reported. Chief of the captains. He killed 800 enemies at one time. Wow, he must be really tired. Killing by hand, not by gun, machine guns. These are the 3 best warriors. He started off by listing the 3 best warriors. Elisha, the son of Dudu the Ahohite, one of the 3 mighty men with David when he defied the Philistines. He went on. And then talk about this Shamath, the son of Aji. What did he do? Again, he ported, he rescued them. He saved this farmland so that they can have food. And then when there's 3, they all have names that I cannot pronounce. And then there's 3 soldiers, because David wanted to drink the water from this well, which was under the control of the Philistines. So at night, these three soldiers sneak behind the enemy line to just to get David some water to drink. So he went on and went on and went on. He talked about all these faithful, loyal soldiers, one by one. And I'm not going to go through all this because we don't have time. And I said, what is the purpose? This, you know, we're not going to do this in our Bible study. I don't think the pathfinders like Bible studies, but I don't think you want to study these verses. It's kind of a bit boring, isn't it? Well, even Elder Rob is a really Bible man. But I never spent time to memorize all this. Right? Just keep go on, 35, and then more names, all these are the 37 warriors. They are all really loyal to David. Until I read the last one. Uriah, the Hittites. Who's Uriah? Elder Rob, no. Who's Uriah? Husband of Bathsheba. We all know Bathsheba, that committed adultery with David. And Uriah was the husband of Bathsheba. And David set up a trap to have him killed. Now, if I were David, I would not put down this guy's name on my list. Then now, even today, at VCAC, we'll refresh our memory, how terrible David was at one time. And this will keep reminding people over and over again, Uriah. Once we saw the name Uriah, we think of Bathsheba, then we think of David's greatest sin, crime. Today he'll be punished. But David did not write this. It's the Lord who inspired David to write this. The Lord God remembered Uriah. You and I were probably thinking, it is unfair to Uriah, but the Lord knows. He knows. Uriah was a faithful warrior to David till the day he died. He didn't even know why he was killed, but he was very loyal to David. Uriah was a Hittite, but he converted to David's faith. His name, Uriah. I never thought that I'd look at the name, the meaning of the name Uriah. I would never study Uriah. The name Uriah meaning, my light is Yahweh, flame of God. He converted to David's religion. He's a very faithful, loyal person to the King David, to David's God. And God remembers. So today, you may think that God will remember the pastors, the one who's standing here to preach. Not necessarily. Today, when we end this sermon, I'm not sure who is the hero here. Is it David or Uriah? The last word of David is actually ended with Uriah, one of the 37 warriors who are loyal to David and probably loyal to David's God, Yahweh. So today you may be doing small things at church. Maybe no one will notice. We have people here sometimes coming to help us out to being a door person. You may think that is a boring job. That's the most important job while you're actually being a pastor. What do you mean? Because when you answer the door, then I don't have to answer the door. Or Pastor Wem doesn't have to answer the door. So I can focus on our ministry. So actually you are doing everybody's doing ministry. You're actually doing a pastor's job so that the pastor or the other staff can focus on writing the sermon, doing church work, rather than answering the door every 15 minutes. God is very fair. God knows who is loyal. And the name Uriah, not only mentioned here at the end of David's last words, is also mentioned in the New Testament. Do you know that? The New Testament. the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. Ooh, okay, come to the genealogy of Jesus. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. And Jacob the father of Judah and his fathers. Judah was the father of Perez. Go on and went on. Wow. If your name is up there, won't you be proud of yourself? Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Uriah is actually in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. God knows. This wasn't written by Matthew. This was inspired by the Lord. He knows. He wants to put Uriah's name is there because he is a faithful. Even though it's no person, no one will do a Bible study on him. Actually, I'm planning to do that one day. No one will write a thesis on him, but maybe on King David. No one's going to study the life of Uriah, but God remembers, God knows each one of us. So we have to be loyal, focused to him. Even though we could not keep the covenant, but God always keep his promises to us. Let's pray. Father God, help all of us to be reminded this morning of David's last words, that you have a covenant with each one of us, with all of us, that we have to keep our covenant. Respect you. Do not be distracted by the world. We have to worship you every week. We have to come and worship you every week. Actually, every moment of our life should be a worship. We have to give you back what do not belong to us. We have to tithe. We have to serve you wholeheartedly. We have to love you and love others because this is your commandment. Help us to learn from Uriah and help us to be a faithful warrior for you. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.